Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because it could be some of the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, education, and it's done with no manipulation because we don't try to manipulate you. We don't try to coerce you to do anything. We don't have a hidden agenda. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. Someone says, well, why are you on the radio? To give accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information. That information, we hope, will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you'd like to orient and adjust to the plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do just that very thing. We always love to hear from our listeners. You're always free to write to us. You can go to the internet, contact us from our website. Our website is simply www.bigrick.org. BigRick.org. Yes, I'm Rick Hughes. I'm the host. This radio show has been airing for nearly 5 years now across the United States. It's been my honor and my privilege to bring this information to you. Many of you have written to me and expressed appreciation, and I thank you so very much. I covet your prayers that the Lord would continue to allow me to do this and give me the insight to the information that I give you. Last week, we started a small study on what we call truth or consequences. If you heard the show last week, you remember what we talked about, but if you missed it, let me give you a very brief review. Truth or consequences. That may sound familiar to you because it is. It was an American quiz show originally hosted by Ralph Edwards on NBC Radio many years ago, later moved to television. Produced by Ralph Edwards Productions in association with Metro Media Television and Lorimar Pictures. So, Truth or Consequences had a funny sort of plot to it. It included contestants, and they were asked a trivia question, sort of an off-the-wall question, a question that really no one could answer correctly. And if they didn't answer it, then a weird-sounding buzzer would sound. It's called Beulah the Buzzer. And if they didn't get that question right, then they had to do some sort of goofy stunt to win some money, etc. It was very interesting. I've watched some of the old reruns and oftentimes wish we had television like that again. After the stunts were completed, many of the contestants were reunited with loved ones or lost family members, even sons and daughters returning home from military duty. So, truth or consequences? And I want to talk to you a little bit about the truth or consequences found in the Bible. I did three different truths last Sunday, and I'm going to address another truth this day on our radio show. The first truth that I addressed was, does the Bible speak of consequences for our decisions? You know, life is about making decisions, and people sometimes say life is about choices. The way that I say it is that bad decisions limit future options. Bad decisions limit future options. We even have a bumper sticker that says that. I don't have it on my car, though, but a lot of people like to stick it on their vehicles. Bad decisions limit future options. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means we're all a victim of our decisions. God gave each one of us a volition, and that means he gave each one of us the ability to choose. For example, you're choosing to listen to this radio show or not. You may choose to change the channel. I can't coerce you to do anything. You are a victim of your decisions, and I'm a victim of my decisions. Bad decisions limit our future options, and good decisions increase our options. So are there consequences for our decisions? The answer is yes. Here's the truth. The truth is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what are the consequences? Well, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you force the justice of God to condemn you to the lake of fire forever, along with Satan and the fallen angels. This is not what God desires to do. It's not what he intended to do. It's not why he created the lake of fire. And he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for your sin. So that is the love of God. But the righteousness of God has to be protected, and the justice of God guards that righteousness. And when we fail to believe in Jesus Christ and receive his very righteousness, then the justice of God has to condemn us. And the second great truth with consequences is found in Hebrews 12:6, where the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And the Bible also talks about sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you will obey it in its lust. And you know there are three types of sin: mental sins, verbal sins, and actual sins. Maybe no one's ever told you that something you think could be a sin, but worry is a mental attitude sin, jealousy is a mental attitude sin, fear is a mental attitude sin, guilt is a mental attitude sin. These are sins used to manipulate you by the enemy, by Satan. And though you have to learn to stay out of mental attitude sins, bitterness, envy, implacability, hostility, prejudice, these are all mental attitude sins. And so when we sin and we fail to deal with our sin, then the Bible says the consequences is that correction is grievous, Proverbs 15:10, unto the one that forsakes the way, but he that hates the reproof of God shall die. So God does discipline us, his children, when we get out of line, when we step out of line. And that's the consequences of disobeying God when he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You say, well, how do I keep from sinning? The Bible says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So keep in mind that there is war going on within inside of you right now. And that war is between the Holy Spirit, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and between your sin nature. And both of them want to control your body. And you have to make a choice. Your volition decides. Will I obey God and not sin? Or will I obey the temptations and the lust of my sin nature and do sin? And when you sin, is there a way to recover from the sin? And the answer is yes. God says in 1 John 1:9, for example, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. And when we know that we've committed a sin and we go to the Father and we admit that sin, then we regain the filling of the Holy Spirit and we resume our spiritual life. That doesn't mean we become instant, mature, smart believers, but it just means it puts us back on the road where the Holy Spirit can mentor us and tutor us and teach us in God's Word. There's a third great truth, along with consequences found inside of it, and it is in regards to a nation. And the truth is that those whom God has blessed should be prepared to honor him by being faithful. And the client nation that we live in today, the United States of America, it appears to me, and I mentioned this last week, that we've taken our eyes off of the giver and we've focused on the gifts. I told you that we've been blessed. Our number one blessing is freedom. We have been given freedom. Many wonderful men and women have given their lives so that you and I may remain free. That sacrifice that they made is our most valuable asset. And freedom requires responsibility. And that's why Luke 12:48 says, unto whom much is given, much shall be required. You see, our number one blessing in freedom has been our prosperity. And we have been very prosperous. And the Bible says, thus saith the Lord in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the person who puts his confidence in a man, and who makes the sin nature his strength, so that his heart turns away from the Lord. And whenever we begin to look to a man to provide our security, whenever we begin to look to a man to provide our equality or prosperity, we take our eyes off of God. Because the hope or the confidence that we have for America is not based on a new face in the White House or on a new political agenda. Our hope comes from problem-solving device number 5 of those 10 problem-solving devices that make up the format of this show called The Plotline. Problem-solving device number 5 out of the 10 is biblical orientation. Our hope is found in the Word of God. And any other hope is some form of unrealistic expectation. In other words, how could anybody pin their hope for security and prosperity and equality on a government that has already incurred the greatest indebtedness in human history. If there's fiscal irresponsibility in the government, can you actually expect that the government will take care of you? And so, you know, I told you I'm not a politician, and I'm not pushing any political agenda, but anyone can see the inconsistency in political leadership. So if you pin your hopes on the president or the next presidential candidate or the next senatorial candidate, you're making a terrible mistake, because your blessings come from God, and your blessings are directly related to him. That's why Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the water. Thus he does not fear when the heat comes." And the heat is the outside pressure of adversity. The consequences of turning away from the Lord and putting your trust in a man and focusing on the gifts and forgetting who the giver is? Well, when faith goes, freedom is sure to follow. I'm going to say that one more time. When faith goes, freedom is sure to follow. Under intense fear, the faithless begin to look to a man to solve their problems. Thus, God is neglected, Christ is rejected, and the consequences are the destruction of the nation. Read Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and you will see why a nation, even such as the United States of America, could go under the discipline of God. It's a very sobering passage to read. So, keep that in mind. Now we want to go to another truth or consequences here today, a completely new event. This is the fourth truth or consequences here. And this one has to do with children. I want to take you into the Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now we have seen the truth about the gospel and the consequences of rejecting Christ. We've seen the truth about letting sin control your body and the consequences of discipline when you do that. And we've seen the truth about rejecting God once the nation becomes prosperous and begins to put its faith and confidence in a man rather than in its Savior. And now we're going to talk about truth or consequences in regards to children. This is a passage that is quoting an Old Testament verse out of Exodus 20, verse 12. But let me read to you what Paul the Apostle wrote in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, called Truth or Consequences on my part here. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." Now, let's stop right there. Let's take a look at this. Children, who is it addressed to? It is addressed to young people still in the home. Young people still in the home. If you have children at home, or if your children have children, such as your grandchildren, this passage is imperative that it is understood. Children, obey your parents. Now, the English word obey comes from the original Greek word, and I will pronounce it to the best of my ability for you, hupakuo. Hupakuo. H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. Hupakuo. That word is translated obey. Now, if you take the morphology of that verb, it is a verb, and it's what we call a present active imperative. Do you remember diagramming sentences in high school, and you remember how verbs showed action? Well, this verb is a present tense verb, which simply means that there never is a time when a child is under the authority of his parents that he's not to be obedient. The present tense is the durative present, which means as long as they're at home, they're under that authority. The active voice says the children produce the action of the verb. They have a volition, just like their parents have a volition, and that volition has to be trained to respect authority. Present active imperative. The imperative mood, there's nothing in the English like this. This is the mood of command. It is the imperative mood of command, or what we may call the commander's intent. And it is God's command intent that children be under the authority of their parents. This is called authority orientation. under the authority of your parents, children learn authority orientation. Why do we need authority orientation? Well, it teaches self-discipline. I want to read to you a little bit out of a book that I have called Divine Establishments. This book was written by R.B. Thaim Jr., and he pastored his church for 53 years. One church, one pastor, 53 years. And he talks about the proper regulation of volition in the soul demands self-discipline. He says that self-discipline is the consistent self-determination and concentration on an object and avoidance of any distractions that obstruct the accomplishment of the objective. He goes on to say that all truly great people in life are self-disciplined people. He says that self-discipline is the foundation of integrity, honor, and nobility, as well as the attributes of character that enable a person to enjoy life. Self-discipline comes from authority orientation. Without authority orientation, a person will always be maladjusted to society. They don't have capacity for life without self-discipline. He gives an illustration of General John Brown Gordon describing the importance of the authority of the divine institution, number one, throughout all the laws of divine establishments. That divine institution, number one, volition. God gave you a volition. Your volition determines your course of action. And so John Gordon Brown, General Brown, describes the importance of volition under testing. He tells the story of the Confederate troops facing the almost invincible Union position on top of Malvern Hill. General Brown says that Yankee artillery was mercilessly pounding the southern lines, tearing great gaps through the ranks. It was a terrifying situation. As the shells struck, their victims were literally being blown apart. Hands and arms and pieces of flesh would fly through the air and land amongst the soldiers. There was noise, dust, carnage, and death all around. And in the middle of this carnage, a panic-stricken rabbit suddenly jumped out of its hiding place and sprinted furiously towards the rear, away from the gunfire. A mountaineer in the Confederate ranks noted the rabbit's speed and direction of flight and, raising his voice so that it could be heard above the din of battle, shouted, "Go to it, Molly Cottontail, go to it, and I'd be going with you if it wasn't for my character." General Gordon continued, "In this connection, I am reminded of the commonplace but important truth that the aggregate character of the people of any country depends upon the personal character of its individual citizens, and that stability of the popular government depends far more on the character of the individual, personal character of its people, than it does upon any constitution that could be adopted or statutes that could be enacted. That character development starts at home. That character development starts with Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. Until a child learns obedience, authority, orientation, they can never have the self-discipline of character needed to make good citizens in this nation. And without good citizens, we don't have a good nation. Because a person who lacks self-discipline lacks capacity for life and cannot fully enjoy any activity, no matter how pleasant it is. Now listen to this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although being a son, he, that's Jesus Christ, entered into learning obedience to authority from the things which he had suffered. And that's an expanded translation. And now, keep this in mind. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to this planet and took upon himself the body of a human, he became a baby, and he had to develop self-discipline, even in childhood. He had to learn authority orientation, even in childhood. And he had to undergo testing and relationships with other people. Every temptation known to man was thrown at him, and his objective was to reach the cross in sinless perfection, which he did. And the principle that he learned is this. Had our Lord Jesus Christ not learned absolute submission to authority, we would have never been saved. You see, he had to, number one, submit himself to his Father's will, Listen to Luke 22:42. Father, if it be thou will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the night before he was crucified, as he thought about the sins of the world and how he would be identified with those sins and drink them, as it were, in the analogy, in the cup, he thought about abandoning that position. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That is absolute authority orientation. He knew why he came. He knew what his Father wanted. And he could not have gone to the cross and offered himself up for our sins had he not been willing to obey. He humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. That's how important authority orientation is. Without authority orientation, we probably never would have been saved, because the Lord Jesus Christ would have never went to the cross sinless. So is it important? You better believe it. Children, obey your parents. And notice the prepositional phrase, in the Lord. This is where the strength comes from. As a Christian teenager, you have the strength in the Lord. This is where the power comes from, in the Lord, to do what is right. Now, here is a dilemma. Sometimes parents are good, and sometimes parents are bad. And so, do we say, should I only obey the good parents and not obey the bad parents? That's a dilemma, isn't it? Well, number one, the Bible never authorizes child abuse, not in any way, shape, or form. And if you've ever been abused by your parents in any way, sexually, physically, mentally, emotionally, then you should tell a counselor, a pastor, a police officer. You should tell someone about your abuse. But keep this in mind. When authority makes a decision that is unfair, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's abuse. Sometimes authority makes a decision that is unfair, and sometimes authority makes a decision that is fair. Learning how to handle unfair decisions is part of growing up and becoming a mature individual. Because if you cannot handle unfair decisions when you're young, then when you get in the workforce, or then when you become older and someone makes a decision in regards to you that you don't like, and you throw a temper tantrum, or you lash out and you react rather than responding, then you are going to create chaos in your world. So when authority makes a decision, you can react to the decision by getting mad, getting angry, getting bitter, or you can respond to the decision. And if it's a bad decision, if it's an unfair decision, you can respond by forgiving your parents for making a bad decision. Or you can react and get angry and get bitter and get mad and slam your door and stick your lip out and go in your room and turn up the stereo and say, I'm never going to speak to him again. That's a lack of authority orientation. And that kind of attitude will haunt you the rest of your life, because you will never be able to face authority again. Authority is not perfect. And that's why we have to learn to make decisions, even in the home. You may be disciplined for something that you did not do. You may be called on the carpet for something that you did not do. You can react, or you can respond. You can react with bitterness, or you can respond with forgiveness. I'm reminded of an illustration of a principal of a school that I know that whipped a student. He whipped the student 3 times for something that he was totally innocent of. He whipped him because he wouldn't read in class. And on the 3rd licking that he gave him, the student in tears finally admitted, I don't know how to read, and I didn't want to let people see how dumb I was. And when the principal realized that he had been trying to force a student to do something that it was impossible for him to do because he didn't even know how to read, he felt horrible. And he apologized profusely. You know, that student could have quit, and that student could have gone home and sued the school, gotten his father, and come up there and beat the principal up. But that student had enough humility to forgive the principal for the mistake that he made. That's why humility is so important. Humility has an attitude of forgiveness. Humility has an attitude of respect. And arrogance, well, arrogance never has been able to handle authority, and it never will. So when the Bible says, children, be obedient to the authority of your parents from the source of the Lord, this is right. And then in verse 2, it goes on to say, honor your father and your mother. Notice the difference now. In verse 1, we had the word parents. In verse 2, we have the word father and mother. Maybe you never thought about this, but parents sometimes get divorces. And sometimes they split up. And the word honor is an interesting word. It is a verb called tamao in the Greek New Testament. Tamao. And again, it is another present active imperative. There never is a time in the life of a child that he is not to venerate or to hold in high esteem his father or his mother. The active voice says he, the child, produces the action of the verb, and the imperative mood is the command from God. We are always to honor our parents, even if they split up, even if they divorce. And the worst thing that a parent could do in a divorce is to turn one child against the parent. Let's say the mother is bitter at the father and they divorce, and the mother turns the daughter against the father. Or the father is bitter at the mother and he turns the son against the mother. That's a sin. And that is child abuse. Because if you warp the mind of your child against your former spouse, then that child can never respect that person again. It's not necessarily about the parent. It's about the person. It's the position. And therefore, it's very imperative that all young people learn to venerate or hold their parents in high esteem, to respect them. And it goes on to say, this is the first commandment with a promise. That promise is seen in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that the days that you have on this earth may be long. God will give you a long life, a wonderful life. Your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given to you. One of the secrets to living a long life is authority, orientation, and an attitude of humility and respect towards your parents. You want to live a long life? You want to live a wonderful, healthy, long life? Then learn authority, orientation, and learn respect for your parents. Regardless of their human frailties or failures, they are the people that God placed you under. Now, I've never met my father. Matter of fact, I've been told different things about who he really was. And so I have no idea. He may even be dead by now. But if I met my father, would I get mad and cuss him out and strike him? The answer is no. I'd be respectful. Yes, sir, and no, sir. Not because of the person, because of the position. He is my father, and therefore I would respect that position. I want you to think about it. This is the truth or the consequences of children and their parents. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.